wonderful chapter to us in the book of Revelation as we seek your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name and all God's people said, Amen. We are back in our study in Revelation chapter 13, and the title is Antichrist is Coming to Town. And if you're taking notes, I want you to jot a few things down. Very important things as we review a little bit of what we touched on last week. And we'll finish up in verse 10 today. Antichrist is coming to town. This is part two of a message that we're looking at. And by way of introduction, jot down these very key verses, my friend. Critical to the age in which you and I live in. Very critical. In the teaching and preaching ministry of Jesus Christ while he was on earth, he said these things. Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 and 5 and 11 and 15. Matthew 24, 3 through 5 and 11 and 15. Jesus says, Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying to Jesus, Tell us, when will these things be? And Jesus had just gotten done telling them what would be the signs, plural, to look for, signifying the end of the age before Christ returned. They said, So Jesus, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? A three-part question. For many, Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that you're not deceived. Number one thing, keep attention. Be aware that you're not deceived as a believer. So when they asked him, Jesus, what's going to be the sign? Is it going to be all this bizarre UFO activity deceiving people? No. Is it going to be earthquakes? No. Is it going to be hurricanes destroying Florida in a month? No. Is it going to be world famine? No. He said all these things are going to happen. But he said the number one thing, Jesus tells them, is don't be deceived. And when he said this unto them in Matthew 24, verse 5, when he answered and said unto them, Take heed that nobody deceives you, he says, For many will come in my name. That word name in the Greek is authority. Many will come saying that they are the Christ. And they will deceive many people. The word in Greek here again is they're going to deceive many, not a few. A lot of people are going to be deceived in the last days. In verse 11 of Matthew 24, Jesus said to the disciples, Then many, here's that word again, not a few, false prophets will arise and deceive many. In the last days, one of the indicators, how do you know that Jesus is coming back to earth soon? By the level of deception in the world by false prophets and false teachers. Now, I know it's early this morning. I trust you've had your coffee and you're ready to write this down. But one of the indicators, if somebody asks you, Oh, how do you know Jesus is coming back? Number one thing, I love to tell you, Jesus said, just before I come back, there will be so many false prophets and false teachers in the world. You've got to stop and ask yourself, are there more false prophets? Are there more cults today than there was 100 years ago? What's the answer, church? Oh my goodness, you can't even keep up with them all. How about 200 years ago? There were some then, but there's more now. What about 500 years ago? What if you go back even prior to the year 600? There wouldn't even been the cult of Islam available to people back then. It didn't even exist then. Jesus said during his earthly ministry, from this point on, keep your eye out because it's going to increase. That is deception and false prophets and false teachers, false gospels. In fact, Paul the Apostle says there's even false Jesuses that are out there. Watch out. That's a very important thing to keep in mind. Jesus went on to say in Matthew 24:15, he warned them and he said, Therefore, when you see, that is, when those that are alive and living at that time, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, so he's saying, go read Daniel, you'll know more about the end times. When this abomination stands in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Jesus gives warning to watch out that that's going to be the culminating event. See, Pastor, what does that mean? That means there has to be a temple. Did you see the slides of Israel a moment ago? When I was standing there, did you see that vacant area? That's the Temple Mount. There has to be a temple built for this man of sin to do what we just talked about. That's going to happen. There's going to be a temple built in Jerusalem on that vacant piece of property. And there's going to be a world political leader that's going to take advantage of that. And we've been studying that in this book and we'll see it certainly in this chapter. Then Jesus gave another great key to the last times. How do you know that we're living in the last days of prophetic history? Jesus said in Matthew 24:32, Jesus says, now learn this parable. Understand this story that translates a truth. When you see the fig tree, when it puts forth its branches, know this, that as it's tender and its leaves sprout, you know that summer is near. Even so, also when you see these things happen, know that my coming is at the door. And a lot of scholars view this in two ways, and I think the two ways offered are accurate. That when Jesus is saying, look, it's kind of like springtime. When I come, everything looks kind of dormant, and then there's going to be a few days of sunshine and warmth, and wow, everything's going to explode into life. Well, when you see that happen, when you just see the tree starting to put forth the leaf, it's going to happen so quick. That's exactly how my coming will be. But a lot of other scholars see it this way also, in addition to that. Yes, it's true, but the fig tree is often understood as the nation of Israel. When you see the fig tree tender and putting forth its leaves, know that my coming is near. That since May 14th, 1948, Israel has existed as a nation again a second time. That was a wake-up call to the world to watch out and be ready. The entire future program of God is centered around the nation of Israel in the last days and about the return of Jesus Christ. Very important. Our job as a church and as a Christian, what is incumbent upon us is that we would be preaching the gospel, that we would be doing everything necessary as a church to send the gospel out, to get it out there. That's the job of the church, to worship God, obey Him, and make sure as many men and women and boys and girls hear about the love of God and putting forth the gospel. But in these last days, there's a warning. Paul the Apostle, as we consider this chapter 13 of Revelation, Paul gives a warning in Galatians chapter 1 about false prophets in the last days. Now listen to this. In Galatians 1:8, Paul says, even if we, Paul says, hey, if we have a change of mind as apostles, or an angel says he comes from heaven and preaches another gospel to you than what we have already preached to you, let him be damned. Let him be accursed. Anathema maranatha. Let him be sent to the darkest damnation is the word. As we have said to you before, and even now I say again, if anyone preaches any other or another gospel than what you have received from us, past tense, they've already heard it, let him be anathema. Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Paul says, look, even if we come back in about a year and we've changed our doctrine, don't listen to a word that we say next year, because we are delivering unto you the truth. Is that not powerful? That's powerful stuff. So as we get into the study more and more of the Antichrist in the book of Revelation 13, know this, that it is an agenda he has of deception. So we pick it up. Revelation 13, he says, then I saw, or he, possibly, we talked about that last time, I believe it's then the dragon, he, stood on the sand of the sea. And John says, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his 10 horns, 10 crowns. And his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet was like that of a bear, and his mouth was like that of a lion. And the dragon, that would be Satan in our study, we've been looking at him earlier in our studies, gave him, the beast, his power, his throne, and his and great authority. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads, one of the leaders that wear a crown, as if it had been mortally wounded. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast, so that they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth to speak things of blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. What we want to look at right here, first of all, is this. And the coming of the Antichrist, it will be a becoming, that is a becoming global event. We looked at that last time, verses 1 and 2, that the Antichrist will be arriving on the scene. He's not going to show up as somebody who was found in some back alley somewhere. He will be groomed as a political leader. He will be making his ranks up as a political one who influences a leader. And he will come upon the world scene, but it will be that of a global event in that he is becoming one in power. And we talked about that last time. By political means, remember? We talked about that. By the way, you may have missed this verse. I think you did last week. Jot it down if you would. The Antichrist will come upon the scene by political means, through political intrigue. Who says? Daniel says, chapter 8, verse 25. It says, "And through his policies, he will cause deception to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many through peace." Remember what the whole deal is with the Antichrist. He engineers a 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel, doesn't he? And the Bible says that he's going to destroy people through peace, because it's not a real peace. And that means that though you and I live in a world of politics, know this, that the Antichrist and his system will use that platform of politics to bring in deception. And that should be no secret to us who live in the West, for that matter. We watch the world. Politics doesn't work right without the fear of God. You lose the fear of God, and it's nothing but cutthroat, conniving barbarism dressed up in a suit. Politics only operates right under the fear of God. But this man, the Antichrist, he will impress the UN, no doubt about it. He will dupe the European Union. He will out-politic even the United States, and he will be the world's man, and they're going to love him, says the Bible. We saw last time in verse 1 also, he will come onto the world scene by religious mockery. It says, "And on his heads, a blasphemous name," singular, "a name." There's going to be some name that he flies under. There's going to be some name, some motto, some banner that will be completely offensive to God. Luke chapter 21, verse 17 says, "And you will be hated," Jesus says, "by all for my name's sake." He was speaking to the believer. How many of you are believers in here this morning? Raise your hand. You're believers, the world hates you. You say, "No, they don't, Pastor." Then they don't know you. Did you know that? Take a stand for Jesus and find out who your friends are. Okay, if I was here talking about Amway or Microsoft or whatever, you would say, "Oh, fun." And you could even bring Satan in here, and he'd sit down next to you, and he'd have a cup of coffee, and he'd want to buy a couple of Tupperware lids or something. I don't know. But the moment you get into Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of the Bible, Jesus said, "If you associate yourself with me, you will be hated." Is that not true? It's true. And is that not increasing? It's increasing. It really is. So he's going to have a blasphemous name, and that name will no doubt be one of hatred and disgust toward God. I believe that there are indicators, as I pointed out last time, that answers to this truth today. I believe it's true. The global systematic mockery of Christianity is at an all-time high, in my opinion. And so-called Christians don't make it any better either. This week in the news, you've seen what's happened with TBN and the stuff that's going on there. And then you turn on the news channels, and what are they making a mockery of? Jesus Christ. I heard it this week. Christians. Oh, these Christians. And I wanted to grab my radio and say, "Hey, that's not Christianity." I wanted to grab my TV and yell at the guy, you know. "That's not what the Bible says." Well, there is this agenda to hate Christ and to hate Christianity. And the truth of the matter is there's a mockery against Christ and Christianity. There's a book that's been written. I have not yet read the book, but it's by David Limbaugh, not Rush Limbaugh, David Limbaugh. And it's about why in America does he see a trend of blatant hatred and opposition to Christianity in the United States. Well, I believe that's an indicator of the days in which you and I live in. That spirit is going to be something that the Antichrist plays upon worldwide. The world hates a real Christian. Look, if we go out and feed the homeless, they don't like us because they feel bad because they're not feeding the homeless. So then they attack us. If we stand up and say, none of us are perfect, they will maybe respond this way. Okay, none of us are perfect. Most people will agree to that. Did you know that? But the moment you say, listen though, there's good news. The Bible says this. As soon as you say Bible, as soon as you mention Jesus, you can feel. And if you watch close, you can see the hair on their back stand up. How's that to gross you out this morning? They start to get upset. Well, I'll prove this point to you. Don't try this at home. But if you take a hammer and you absolutely whack your thumb with the hammer as hard as you can. Again, do not try this at home. Our attorneys appreciate me saying that right now. Do not try this at home. If you take a hammer and smash your finger, I guarantee you, you will not say, "Oh, Buddha, that hurt." Oh. You will not say, "Oh, Confucius." If you smack your thumb and blood goes everywhere, you're not going to say, "Oh, Joseph Smith, that hurt so bad." What will people say in the world? They will say, "Jesus Christ, that hurt so bad," won't they? And they'll call upon God to either to damn or condemn the hammer or whatever. Have you noticed that? What's really funny is when you see somebody go into a tirade when they get hurt. I've seen this happen. I'm sorry. It's comical to me. The guy whacks his thumb. "Oh, man." And oh, he starts cursing. Remember, do not try that at home. He starts cursing and he's just going crazy like this. And then he kicks the car and he winds up cracking his foot or breaking his toe. And it just goes downhill from there. No one ever gets up after offending themselves or seeing something that really affects them, and they wind up invoking the name of a cult or some sort of an entity. It's always Jesus Christ in association and asking God to condemn or to damn something. Have you noticed that? Why? There's a spirit that is against Christ in the world. And you may see that comically, but the fact of the matter is, it speaks of an underlying hatred toward God. Christian, the time is growing in which you and I live in, that more and more blasphemous things will be said about your Bible, about your t-shirt saying, "Real men love Jesus," or the sticker on the back of your car. And you know those days are coming. Did you know this election that's up right now, that's going on? Did you know for the first time that people's cars are being vandalized because they have political stickers on their cars? Did you know that? It's happening across America. You've got to count the cost right now in America to put a George Bush sticker on your car because people are going off. And it's in the news. I'm not ancient, but I'm not young either. I've never seen that happen before. Well, forget that. There's going to come a time when someone's going to snap, or people will snap concerning Jesus, and you're going to have a little sticker in your car, and "I love Jesus." And that person's going to think, "You know what, that makes me sick." And they're going to key your car, or they're going to blow it up, or put gas under it. I don't know what, God forbid. But there's this hatred, and most people can't explain it. Why do you hate Jesus so much? I don't know. If you probe, by the way, and you get to them, they always wind up being upset about a Sunday school teacher, or some pastor, or some Christian that hurt their feelings. Which puts them in a scary place, in my opinion. Either A, they never knew Jesus to begin with. Because if you knew Jesus, how can you walk away from Him because somebody upset you? Gosh, if that was the case, I would have walked away from Jesus 27 years ago. It's not Him. I mean, it's not them for why we're here. Aren't you here because of Him? "Well, I'm not coming back anymore because you said something earlier that..." Okay, then go somewhere else. But whatever you do, don't stop fellowshipping because Jesus told you to fellowship. So who are you following anyway? See, "Well, I don't like that." Well, wait, be careful because you're a prime candidate for the deception of the Antichrist because he's going to play upon a lot of disgruntled people. Isn't that how the world is today? Oh, if you've been hurt, if you're... Now, you know, you've got these attorneys who, if you think you've hurt your back at your job, give me a call. Did you hear that commercial? "Wait, if I think I hurt my back..." Let me see, does my back hurt today? Hey, maybe I hurt it at my job. I better sue the company. There's going to come a time when someone's going to say, "If you think that you're messed up because of this, it's probably because of Jesus. Jesus should be banned. His name should be illegal to mention publicly. It causes people to be upset. It encroaches upon their privacy." There's going to be a pointed hatred. Listen, verse 2, we learn that there's a demonic power associated with him. And it lists these bizarre aspects of the powers of the Antichrist. And I ask you to read Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 2. Just simply this. Daniel chapter 2 shows us the description of what's revealed here in Revelation from man's perspective, that the kingdoms of this world are fantastic. Daniel chapter 7 teaches us that God sees the kingdoms of this world as brute beasts. That's why in verse 2 of Revelation 13, you can find the explanation of it in Daniel chapter 7. No need to belabor that. You can read it later. The second thing we look at this morning, verses 3 to 5, the coming of the Antichrist, it will become a miraculous event through satanic deception. He says, I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded. Read your Bible carefully. It means that the man does not die. He looks like he's dead, as if it had been mortally wounded. A coma, satanic trickery. This guy's going to look dead. The Antichrist is somehow going to have an assassination attempt against his life, and it's going to look as though he's dead. And at that time, obviously, according to the text, he will be pretty famous by that time. People will know this. How do we know? Because it says, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world marveled and followed the beast. That is the Antichrist. The beast, he's going to be attacked. Something's going to happen to him. And when he is resurrected in a mock resurrection, when he comes back from the dead, so to speak, the world is going to say, wow, hey, this reminds us of one who came thousands of years ago named Jesus, but this guy's with us now. And boy, look at him. What a miracle. Zechariah 11:17 says, woe unto this worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His right arm completely withered and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Interesting. Satanic deception. People, church, listen. You're not going to want to hear this. But satanic deception also traffics in the areas of mock healings. Understand that. Just because somebody's healed, because some guy prayed over them in the name of, you know, Manny, Moe, and Jack and threw salt in the air and spun around three times and the guy was healed, people are so naive to think, that must be from God. Don't be duped. Matthew chapter 7 says in the last days, Matthew 7, Jesus says in the last days, many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many miracles in your name? And he says, I will turn to them and say, I never even knew who you were. Depart from me, you worker of sin. Well, wait, if somebody does a miracle, doesn't it mean that they're true? Nope. Did you hear that? Are you guys with me? That doesn't mean it's true. But see, if you and I have an emotionally based Christianity, if you and I have a Christianity that is solely based upon what God can do for me, what can God do for me? Then you will find a God or gods that will meet your emotional need and you'll follow Him because. God forbid, I say that with tongue in cheek, I say that in a joking manner, God forbid that He say to you, look, you have this sickness, I am not going to heal you. All your life you're going to suffer through this, but because I'm going to use you, this sickness will keep you humble. So I can continue to use you. You would say, God would never say that. Oh, really? That's exactly what God told Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle sought the Lord and said, please heal me of this sickness that I have. Three times, Paul said, he prayed. And the Lord spoke to him on the third time and said, my grace, Paul, is going to be sufficient for you. For my strength shall be revealed in your weakness. Paul says, then most gladly, therefore, will I rather rejoice in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That is a Christian. Not a fair-weather follower of Christ. I'll follow Jesus as long as I got the money. I'll follow Jesus as long as I have the house or the car. I'll follow Jesus as long as I'm healthy. And the church is full of people like that. That's why trials and tribulations and persecutions are so healthy to a church. When things are all stripped away, who are we really? Who are we when we shut the doors and we're alone with our children or our husbands or our wives? Who are we really? That's the person we really are. Verse 4 teaches us that this miraculous coming of the Antichrist and the events surrounding him will bring about a false worship. Verse 4 says, and they worship the dragon who gave authority to the Antichrist, and they worship the Antichrist, saying, who is like the Antichrist, the beast, and who is able to make war with him? The opening chapters, by the way, of the Gospels, We see Satan himself approaching Jesus Christ and saying, all these things I will give you if you'll only bow down and worship me. Can you imagine Satan speaking to Jesus when his earthly ministry was about to commence? Satan appears before Jesus and says, in the wilderness of Judea, he says to Jesus, why don't you just bow down and worship me? No doubt Satan was trying to figure out, how do I deal with God revealed in human flesh? What is he prone to? Is he prone to the same things that mortal humans are prone to? Listen, everybody with me? Listen. Could Satan be thinking, with Jesus now in human flesh, will he be so weak that he's prone to the lust that I have? Do you know what Satan's lust is? Anybody? That he would be worshipped. That he would be worshipped. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel chapter 26 tells us there that Satan's desire is to be worshipped. Oh, church, listen to this. This is amazing to me. To satisfy his lust for receiving worship, Satan desires worship. That's why he deceives so many of the angels, the Bible tells us. The Bible says in the Old Testament, in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, he says, I will be like the Most High God. What a wacko thinking thing he is. I will be like God. What was his doctrine? Come on, everybody. What was his doctrine in the Garden of Eden to Eve? You will be like God. Why did he say that? Because he knew how much he desires to be like that. So he turns on Eve and he says, come on, do this and you'll be like God. That's his doctrine today. Just do this. Meet all these requirements. Go through all these things. Go through all these experiences. Get your book stamped and become like a God. Earn your way. That's the doctrine of Satan. It is his passion. It is his desire to be worshipped. Sick, isn't it? But listen, is not the human heart just as sick? You say, no, I don't get it. Look, I can't speak for women because I ain't one. But us guys, without Christ in our lives, you know what we do? I'll just speak for myself. Without Jesus Christ in my life, I know what that's like. For me, it's to pursue money. Now, I don't know if the underlying motive for that was to have power, domain, ownership, control. I don't really know. I thank God that He saved me young. But that was my drive. For what reason? Ultimately, when you strip away all the veneer, when you come down to the truth, for what reason? Accolade? Attention? These things the human soul cries for. And apparently so does the demonic spirit of Satan. When we see the glitz of Hollywood, what is that all wrapped up in? Worship of these superstars. It's insane. And they get a wrinkle in their history. Their world is so incredibly fragile and built upon Satan's bizarre doctrine. You can become a god. No wonder why the Hollywood elite embrace such bogus doctrines as that. No wonder why Linda Evans and Shirley MacLaine announce, you can become a god, just give me $300 and I'll tell you how. Interesting. That's Satan's agenda. He lusts for this, that he would be the object of worship. And he will possess the Antichrist. And Satan will, so to speak... Oh, this is bizarre. Watch this. Watch me. Can you watch me? Can you see me? Look here. Imagine the Antichrist talking. He's a man, remember? And the masses are in front of him. And he's speaking. And he's talking. And all these thousands of people, in fact millions, and the nations are looking to him, and he's talking to them. Blah, blah, blah. And Satan will possess the Antichrist, and Satan, now you've got to use your imagination, which for me, it's not hard. Satan is going to be looking through his eyes, as it were, out into the people, the masses. It's almost as like he puts on a mask. Satan will be possessing this body, this man, and he's going to be looking through a mask. And he's going to be looking like this through a human face at millions of people. And he will be so incredibly turned on by the worship of humanity, even though it's prostituted through a human flesh, a human body. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? This is twisted. And that's exactly the world that Satan traffics in. A mock, twisted universe, he thinks. That's why the world today says, how could a God of love allow this hurricane to destroy Florida? How could a God of love have these little children be born this way? And this is not the world God made. This is not what He intended. When somebody lays that on you, you need to say, this is the fallout of sin in the world, my friend. That's the truth. Your insurance says, acts of God. It's not acts of God. It should say in your insurance, we'll cover everything but acts of God. It should say, we'll cover everything except acts or results of sin. You and I live in a sinful world. That's why, looking out the window of in my backyard the other day, I see this beautiful dove sitting there eating, minding his own business, and all of a sudden, boom! Hit by a hawk. Feathers flying everywhere. And where's God in that? Praise the Lord. What a beautiful dove. Great job. Oh, damn! Man, if you worship nature, you're messed up. This is a fallen world, man. That's not what God intended. This man will come onto the world saying he will be this tremendous political leader, but Satan will be working through him. Jot this down. It's very powerful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And verses 9 through 11. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away, a departure from the faith comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist. Listen, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Listen, with all power, you and I have never seen all power yet. He's going to come with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion so that they will believe the lie or believe His lie. He will show His true agenda, Christian, in this area of worship. That's why He'll present Himself to the nation of Israel and to the world in a newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Verse 5 says that this miraculous event's going to happen through demonic persuasion. Demonic persuasion will be how He brings all this upon the world. As the Antichrist rises to power and world fame will no doubtedly be his years in the making, he'll somehow implement or create this Jerusalem initiative or the 7-year peace initiative found in Daniel chapter 9. And he will apparently be catapulted to the level of global statesman. But it's during these final 3 years of his office, of that 7-year period of time, it's the last 3.5 years of it, that His true colors will come out. There is the satanic agenda that He will have. And that's important, people, because I believe the world is moving in that direction to accept such a man. Several anti-Antichrist verses. You ready? These are anti-Antichrist verses. 1 John 2:18 tells us, little children, it's the last hour. He wrote that 2,000 years ago. You know, He didn't say it's the last time. John's thinking, it's later than that. Little children, it's the last hour. And you, as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. That's the man we're speaking about right now. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. So watch out. 1 John 2:22-23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. And he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now even already in the world. Wherever, whenever the Lord is at work, there will be a satanic agenda. always. I'm giving you a lot of scriptures. Write them down. They're good for your soul. There's a satanic agenda. Listen, John obviously told us that there was one way back then. There's one even now here today. There's one in this church right now. You say, Pastor, you're freaking me out. Now listen. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. If the good news, that's called the gospel, you'll hear about it at the end of this message. If the gospel we preached is veiled or unseen to anyone, it is unseen that they are to those who are perishing. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. So they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is now shining upon them. They do not understand the message that we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. If this morning we come to the conclusion of this message and you say, I don't get it. I do not believe your thinking that Jesus even lived. The Bible says you've been blinded by Satan and you are of the spirit of the Antichrist, of that realm. You say, I don't like you judging me. I did not judge you. The Word of God judges you. If you say this morning, you know what? I believe Jesus lived. I'm not stupid. I know history. He's a historical figure. I believe He lived. But I don't believe He died on the cross for my sins. Spirit of Antichrist upon those that are blinded. Well, I believe that He died on the cross because the Roman government even said He did. But I don't believe He rose from the dead. The spirit of Antichrist who denies the Lord who bought them upon the cross and who rose from the dead. Well, I believe all that and I believe He rose from the dead, but I believe there's other ways to heaven. Spirit of Antichrist. Getting pretty narrow, right? I understand. But it's narrow nonetheless. But it is true. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Are you guys okay? You're so quiet. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then the lawless one would be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth. That's the Antichrist. And destroy with the brightness of His coming. That's the second coming. Not the rapture, but the second coming. Verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of this lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, as we read a moment ago, signs and lying wonders. Verse 10 says, with unrighteous deception. Here's one that constantly is on my heart, has been ever since this church started. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13 tells us what to watch out for when we go to church. You say, what? I thought I was coming here for safety. You are. I thought I was coming here for growth. You are. Me too. But you know what? Whenever God is moving, church, whenever Jesus was on earth healing and doing miracles, who was not far away? Wasn't Satan and his workers always showing up to oppose the work of God? Huh? It's the way that it is. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself can transform or transforms himself into an angel of light. But an angel appeared to me and told me this. I know it's not in the Bible, but this angel told me. Oh. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Isn't that amazing to think? But doesn't it make sense? Where do you find counterfeit $100 bills? With Japanese yen? No. Where do you find counterfeit $100 bills? With Russian rubles? No. Where do you find counterfeit $100 bills? Among U.S. currency, among other $100 bills. Where do you find Satan at work to destroy? In churches, in Christian ministries, in works that matter. In worship. Look at all the problems we have with our sound system and and all that stuff and trying to get it fixed, and we're still trying to get it fixed. All that is engineered to bless you in the way of worship. Do you think Satan likes that? He wants you distracted by it. And you may have come in here today and the worship's going on, and maybe you wanted to talk about the angel game. And that's what you've been talking about. But the people in back of you, they can't worship now because you keep interrupting them. You say, well, man, well, I'm sorry. I totally forgot. I don't want to be the spirit of Antichrist. Well, you're not the spirit of Antichrist. But my point being is that Satan attacks the work of the church. He can't stand Christians. Are you with me? He hates you. And he wants to stop you. So what he tries to do is build buildings with a cross on the top of the building or something else on top of the building. He tries to dress up like the church. He tries to act like the church that he might destroy one more soul. And thus he knows to make church a mockery and to downplay it as well as ministers of Christ. He knows how to deceive. Third and final point, we'll be done with this. Verses 6 through 10. The coming of the Antichrist will become an evil event. How so? Because of man's resistance toward God. It's, what's the saying? If the shoe fits, wear it. Satan's smart. Now, he's not omniscient, but he knows a lot because of trends and tendencies. People ask, can Satan read your mind? I don't believe Satan can read the mind of a Christian, and I have a hard time believing Satan can read the mind of a non-Christian. I don't think he's got that kind of power. Well, yeah, but you know what? Well, this and that. Yeah, you know why this and that? Because he's got a lot of experience. So listen to this. I believe he knows all about man's desire to resist God. Verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme in his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. This is amazing to me. The Antichrist is going to curse God, curse God's dwelling place in heaven, and those who live there. Isn't that weird? Now, I had to write this down. There's a little bit of sarcasm here, but it makes me happy. This is a church quiz. Okay, the Antichrist is a man. He's standing on earth. Can he damage God in heaven? Anybody? Nope. Question number 2. Can he defeat Jesus Christ? Nope. Can he defile heaven itself? What about those that are in heaven? That will be you and I. Can he hurt us? Then what's he doing it for? Because the world will hate God and all things associated to the gospel. That's amazing to me. It's right here in the book of Revelation. Say, well, it's just like the day and age in which we live in. That's my point. It's moving toward that direction. And he's going to curse God. He's not going to deny that God exists. He's going to curse God. He's going to curse the fact that God dwells in heaven. And he's going to curse all those who are in heaven. What do I care? I mean, honestly, what will you care? Again, when I see man acting like that, I just love the thought that God just peers down. And it's as though there's an ant holding a megaphone trying to make a difference. If it wasn't such a blasphemous moment, it'd be, I think, funny to God. Who is this guy? The Antichrist perhaps may not be saying anything new to people at that time, but it's how he says it that will capture them. I believe that he will come into a world that is so ripe for him. And what does that mean? How can that be true? Because listen, we now approach the giving of the gospel of which the Antichrist is against. We conclude this part of this book in our study with a plea that begins right now. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to be pleading with you in a moment. Number one, the Bible says that mankind is a fallen race, alienated from God. That's what the Bible says. Romans 3:20-23 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Listen, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Meaning every human being has sinned and come short of what God will allow into heaven. But if you begin reading in Romans 3:20, it's exciting. I can have access to heaven by trusting in Jesus Christ. Saved, we call it. Born again, Jesus said. It's free. It must happen, or else you're lost. Well, I don't like that. Well, listen, technically, according to the Bible, we're lost until we come to Christ. We're already lost until we come to Christ. But when you come to Christ, you are saved, rescued, redeemed. Technically, the word means bought out of the slave market and placed into a new family. That slave market is that before we knew Jesus, we would wake up every morning and live our lives for ourselves. We were in slavery to ourselves. But ultimately, the Bible says, our sin. We need Christ. Now look, don't panic. Every human is born into sin, even the littlest baby. You say, that's not fair. I understand your feelings, but don't panic. There is no judgment upon that child for sin personally until they are aware of the knowledge of the law. Are you with me? In other words, a little baby, should that baby die from sickness, accident, disease, whatever, that baby goes into the presence of the Lord. Automatic. Default. Into the presence of God. Why? Because that baby never had knowledge of the law. So he couldn't willfully, understandably sin against the law. Was the baby born into sin, the sin nature? Yes. We all know, if you've ever had kids, you know that's true. None of us have taught our kids how to lie. They just do it naturally, fine on their own. See, now this is how you steal cookies. No, they already know how to steal cookies. That's the Adamic nature that's within them. But even still, at that young age, they're not responsible for their sin until they come to the knowledge of the law. Then they're responsible. We call it the age of accountability, which nobody knows what that age is. So don't ask me later. Nobody knows. It's different for every human being, based upon maturity and understanding. Now, listen, having said that, mankind is at war with God. It's in our hearts. Listen, you know what Stephen said to the Jewish people? He says, you stiff-necked, listen, he's witnessing to them. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears. I don't know if that's a good way to start a witnessing campaign, but you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. That's what Stephen said. You're resisting God. Every time you hear something good about God, you fight it. Why, Stephen's saying, what's wrong with you? He loves you. He's gone over and over and traversed from heaven to earth to tell you that He loves you. He dies on the cross to tell you that He loves you. He even says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because He loves you. And then you're fighting against God. Stephen says, what's wrong with you? You're stiff-necked and hard of heart and hard of ears. The very thing you need, you're fighting against. Romans 13:2 says, therefore, whoever resists God's authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring themselves into judgment. That's key. They'll bring themselves into judgment. I had a chuckle a moment ago when resisting the thing that's the very best thing for us. Now, I don't know. Maybe my kids picked up on my perverted DNA when they were born. But I remember doing this as a little kid, and my kids did this when they were little. And if this happened to your children or to yourself, will you please nod with me, lest I be condemned? Have you ever noticed that when children are hungry, are you hungry? Yes. Okay, sit down, we're going to eat. Okay, you can even say, what do you want? I want applesauce and whatever. Ground up green beans or whatever the thing is, you know, these little kids eat. God help them. But if you notice, you know, you can get them whatever they want. Have you noticed when they're really frustrated and really whatever they are at that age, and you go to get them for them, you can get them a Happy Meal and they go, I don't want it. No. I thought you were hungry. I don't want that. But you like this. I don't want it. And then you go to take it away. Does anybody know what I'm saying? You go to take it away, and they go, and they reach for it. And then you set it back in front. Then they push it away. Have you noticed this? Somebody nod. Lie to me, will you? Make me feel better. Where does that come from? A parent goes, what? honey, are they sniffing anything under the kitchen cabinet? Have they gotten into anything? Have they eaten, you know, dog food? What's happened to them? What is this thinking? But when I saw that, I totally forgot about that in my life until I had kids. And then I saw the push away and I was, oh, that's me in them. It's me in them. They are a little me. And God just says, now just calm down. It's just the sin that dwells within you and them. It's in the human race. It's in us all. Every one of us, if we catch a fish and it's a 9-inch fish. Why is it there's this law within us that wars against righteousness? And that law says, don't say it's a 9-inch fish. You've got to say it's a 13-inch fish. You can see somebody under the conviction of God. Oh man, we caught this fish. I caught it. It was this big. And God's convicting. You can see it. And it was, I mean, it could have been this big. As the fear of the Lord sets in. Well, actually, it was a minnow and I used it for bait. We need to recognize that this is our nature. But we need to stop resisting God. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Look, you can try to lift yourself up, which goes back to pride, and Satan's going to play upon that through the Antichrist, and politically and through financial prosperity, he's going to lift up people. Oh, that's what they want more than anything. As long as I've got this, I'm fine. Keep them blinded, Satan's thinking. Or you can humble yourself in the sight of God and He'll lift you up. Better to be lifted up by the Lord than by yourself. He loves you so much. And it's fun. He loves you more than you love you. Now, somebody wrote me a note recently and said, I hate myself. I have it in my office. I hate myself. And it went on to say about their situation and about their that they're crying out. You know, the truth is, we don't really hate ourselves. The Bible says that that's actually not possible. The Bible says, Jesus says, we naturally love ourselves. Did you know that? That's one of our problems. We think we're the greatest. Yeah, I don't. Well, actually you do, because, no, there's so much about me that I hate. Yes, I understand, but you're so focused on you that you become an idol in your own life and you're all that you can think about. You're a legend in your own mind. It's always wherever you go, you, yourself, and yourself, you know, and you and I, and that's all you can think about. When you look in the mirror, you don't just comb your hair so you can get out of the house. It's like you can hear violins and the orchestra kick in. When you look in, it's, whoo! Look, comb it and get going. Why? Because if we hated ourselves, we would be happy that we're so miserable. Ushers, more coffee. You see that? Oh, I hate myself. Well, if you hated yourself, you'd be happy that you think you're the ugliest person on the planet. Well, why? Because you hate yourself. See, the fact is you don't hate yourself. God says, humble yourself. I'll pick you up. Maybe it's too early to continue on this point. We'll just be moving on. My friend, God says in Romans 5 verse 8, that when He so demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, listen, His love for us, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. How much more then, having been justified by His blood, we have been saved through the wrath through Him? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ. Listen, church, when did that happen? Jesus died 2,000 years ago. Okay, the ability to be reconciled to God was offered up at that moment. Today, you need to enter into what was provided for you. It's almost like your grandpa deposited money in the bank in your name. But it sits and rots in that bank unless you come and get it. Are you with me? Jesus did this. It's done. You'll never have it unless you go get it. By faith. Believing that when He went to the cross, He died for you on the cross. He loved you so much. How much more then, now having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, because He lives again. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man has come to save life. That which was a lost life. Jesus came to save the lost. And so there's this agenda. Because of man's hatred toward believers, it says in verse 7 that he will wage war against the saints and overcome them. My friend, there's no way to dampen the word overcome. Those believers during the tribulation period will be crushed by the Antichrist. They will be completely destroyed, killed. It's an evil word, my friend, this word overcome, because it means this. It starts this way. The word implies like a cat that plays with a mouse and torments it. He will eventually crush it. Remember the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church? Yes, there's persecution going on today in the world, but the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Did you know that that verse, as sweet and precious as it is, applies to the church? The tribulation saints that are not members, listen, that are not members of the church, but are tribulation saints, they will die for their faith in Jesus. This man, the Antichrist, and his political and police agenda will crush them. He will first antagonize them, frustrate them, and then crush them. The believers in Jesus during that time will be destroyed for their faith. I'm going to give you some scriptures very quickly. Quickly. Write them down. I won't read them. Daniel 7:21 backs this up about the tribulation period believer. Daniel 7:21. Daniel 7:25 says this. Daniel 12, beginning at verse 1, says this. Daniel 12, verse 7, says this. And finally, because of man's rejection of the truth, this will become a horrifically evil event, this man. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Well, except those who are being crushed. Except the believers. They won't worship him. Look at who these people are. If you've been awake or if you've been sleeping, now's the time to wake up and it will end. Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb. That's key. The Lamb's book of life. Slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. That's those tribulation saints. I said a moment ago that I was going to plead with you, and I plead with you now. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? People, every one of you in this room, no matter what your belief is, no matter what your thoughts are at this very second, if you are drawing breath at this moment, your name is written in the book of life. Every human being that's ever lived has their name recorded in the book of life. We'll study that more in Revelation chapter 20. Listen. Today, you need to make sure that verse 9 and 10, 8, 9, and 10 are working in your life. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Well, Pastor, how do I get my name in the Lamb's book of life? Easy. Today, agree with the gospel that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead for you personally, that you are lost without Him, but if you accept Him, you come into that kingdom. You know what He does at that moment? All the angels are watching, apparently, because it says that when this happens, they rejoice in heaven. God gets on His Apple. I'm sure it's not a IBM. He gets on His Apple spreadsheet. He highlights the name Jack, my name. He takes my name, Jack Hibbs, highlights it. He goes to edit, right? Copy, not cut. That's not cut. Copy. He goes over to another page, another file. It's titled The Lamb's Book of Life. So the first one that's opened is the Book of Life. The second one that's opened is the Lamb's Book of Life. What you want to do is get your name highlighted and copied and then put over on this Lamb's Book of Life, edit, paste. Boom. Your name applies in both places at the same time. How do you know? Those that are born again, their name applies in both books right there. But if you die without getting your name copied to the Lamb's Book of Life, you appear before God and the books are opened and all those whose names have been blotted out of the Book of Life are judged. You see, if you don't get your name copied in the Lamb's Book of Life, then it's erased in the end in the Book of Life. So to speak, we've all been born once. Our name appears in the Book of Life, yes? To have your name appear a second time, you have to be born a second time. Make sense? I hope it does. Because it's your eternal destination that is at stake. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that now, even now, Lord, that this would make sense. Tremendous scriptures, tremendous verses. But Lord, this morning we pray that you would cook it upon the hearts of your people and cause now there to be a decision made. That if they sat here and just left and without making a decision...